This morning's scripture lesson comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. These are our sacred stories. In Matthew's telling of the Christmas story, it is Joseph, not Mary, who's given the news that Mary is pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Before receiving this information, Joseph had decided to dismiss Mary quietly, unwilling to expose her to public disgrace. But given the laws concerning adultery, Joseph held in his wood-worn hands the right to have Mary stoned to death. It's tempting to skip past this part, to get to the manger scene, full of wise men from Matthew and shepherds from Luke and assorted animals from imaginations through the centuries. But Advent invites us to linger here, in the before, in the not yet, to read the story again and resist the headlong tumble to the end. This is a story of a young couple, Joseph and Mary. They're engaged, but not yet married, and Mary is pregnant. It's tempting to simply declare that Joseph must be Jesus' biological father, but the story really won't let us. If Joseph were the biological father, I feel it safe to assume he would not hesitate to proceed with his planned marriage to Mary. That Joseph is intending to end the engagement quietly shows Joseph to be a compassionate man. Poor Joseph. Was he heartbroken when Mary told him? Did he feel betrayed? What were those days like, those days between when Joseph knew of the pregnancy and before the dream? And then after the dream, Joseph must explain that Mary is pregnant and that no, it's not his, but yes, he will marry her. "I had a dream and an angel told me to marry her and name the baby Jesus." What did their friends and family think? Their community? I wonder why Matthew chooses to focus on these details at all. Hasn't he ever heard of being vague? Letting people draw their own conclusions? How many people really take the effort to count the months between the wedding and the baby's birthday? Was Matthew dealing with an early rumor, one that asserted a Roman soldier raped Mary? If it is Matthew's goal to squelch rumors surrounding Jesus' paternity, it's interesting that he begins his story with a genealogy which names five brave, bold, creative women. Each of these women connected in one way or another to sexual impropriety. And the genealogy that begins the Gospel of Matthew and leads directly to the Christmas story, Tamar, appears. Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute in order to conceive a child with her father-in-law, Judah, in a desperate attempt at justice and security. Rahab is the next woman listed, And while she saved the Jewish spies and was crucial in the obtaining of the promised land, she's most remembered for being a prostitute. Ruth is named. Ruth seduced her way into marriage and security in order to care for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Bathsheba is not named. She is listed as the wife of Uriah. King David took Bathsheba and then plotted to have her husband Uriah murdered. We spent last Advent considering each of these women and how their stories have been told. They have been called all sorts of names: notorious, sinner, whore. But their name is grandmother to Jesus. And mother, Mary, is the last woman named, pregnant before the wedding, and not by her fiancé. Looking at the details of this story, we find it tainted with scandal. Was there really no room in any of the inns? Or were the young couple being shunned, sent off, treated with disrespect, and turned away? Whispers, sneers, gossip following in their wake. They say that God is the father. Well, it's certainly not Joseph. If you're from a small town, you can just imagine how these conversations might have gone. Mary and Jesus had few choices. This is their story, whether they want it or not. But Joseph, it seems to me, is the only one in this small family with choices. Joseph could have ignored the dream and proceeded with his plan to dismiss Mary quietly. Joseph could have chosen to have nothing to do with this baby. Instead of naming him Jesus, as instructed in the dream, he could have refused him any name at all. But Joseph chooses to love, chooses connection. And this love might have cost him, might have meant insults, disgrace, cruelty, scandal. What did this choice mean for Jesus? How did dealing with rumors of scandal and pointed insults affect the ministry and mission of Jesus? Our interpretation of the stories of Jesus might shift as we consider a Jesus who grew up with Mary and Joseph and whispered scandal. How widely was his questionable paternity known? Consider Jesus' protection of the woman who's caught in adultery. It takes on a new level of intensity if we consider that Joseph admits openly that he is not Jesus' father. You'll remember that Jesus said to the crowd, "If any of you is without sin, you should throw the first stone." Several stories sound differently through the lens of rumors and disgrace. The Gospels tell us that adult Jesus is mocked and ridiculed. He's abused for spending his time with sinners and prostitutes. Jesus comes to the defense of the poor and the widowed and the outcast again and again. Jesus' compassion for those who are shunned surely comes from somewhere. We've made the Christmas story sentimental. We've decided that barns smell like evergreen trees rather than steaming manure. We've worried about the details of Jesus' parents' love life and ignored the implications of scandal. It is not a comfortable story that creates Jesus. No, the man who stands on a mountain and proclaims, "Blessed are you," when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, this is one who knows what it is to feel shame. And so let's pick up the baby from the manger scene. Let's hold him up, tiny and wrapped in bands of cloth. And let's consider the life of Jesus as presented in the Gospels. Jesus is always going from place to place. As his ministry begins, he makes his way back to his hometown in Nazareth, where he reads from the scroll. The Gospel of Luke says it this way: "The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and then he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all who heard him were amazed. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" Later, after a conversation on the ministry of Elijah, we read again, "When they heard this," what Jesus was saying about Elijah, "when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the cliff on which the town was built, so that they might hurl him off. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way." Is this not Joseph's son? It is. Perhaps not through paternity, but certainly through love. Jesus, Joseph's son, Mary's son, Jesus draws outcasts around himself, those turned away by others, and shows them and us what it means to choose love. In Joseph's dream, the angel tells him to name the baby Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Perhaps Jesus saves us from our sins not by dying on a cross, but by being with us, being one of us, by knowing what it is to be shamed, by refusing to let scandal and judgment and the opinions of others determine his actions. Perhaps this is the salvation of God with us. In letters to a young poet, Rainer Maria Rilke writes, "To love is good too, love being difficult. For one human being to love another, that is perhaps the most difficult of all our tasks, the ultimate, the last test and proof, the work for which all other work is but preparation." The Christmas story, as told in Matthew, tells us with each verse that love is difficult. Joseph's choice to love was perhaps the most difficult of his life, but his choice to love, like Mary's choice to love, gives us Jesus, who taught us again and again to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love our enemies. Christmas love is difficult. It is not easy or sentimental. It resides within the harsh realities of our world. It lives even while tyrants murder and people hurt each other. Christmas love understands tragedy and despair, and yet it hopes, it works, not ignoring the hurt, but knowing it, and still choosing compassion and mercy and peace. May we, like Joseph, may we choose love this day and all days. Amen.